us pray. Father God, we pray that you would be with us now as we read your word and learn from it. We thank you for your grace, and we pray, Lord, that through your grace and by your grace, we wouldn't just listen to what's being said, we would really hear it and be changed by it. Amen. Amen. So this is the sixth and final week of the Faith Picture series that we have been going through. I've broken this sermon up into three parts. The first two parts are quite brief, and the third part is slightly longer as we look at that Matthew passage. But the first part is a faith picture. Hopefully on the screen in a minute there'll be a picture of a rescue ring. So this is just an example of a picture that I might use to share what I believe as a Christian, what I believe about the Christian faith. So it's a rescue ring. And this picture leads on to a story of when I was younger. I was on holiday and I was messing about playing in the sea. And I hadn't realised that all the white flags that were telling us it was fine to go in the sea had all been changed for red flags, indicating that it was now dangerous to be in the sea. I hadn't realised this, so as a result, I hadn't gone to shore, and my sister and I were still just messing about in our big blow-up tyres. So the first we realised that we were in a little bit of danger was when a lifeguard turned up and told us that we needed help to get back to the beach. I think the story is quite a good picture in some ways of the Christian faith and what I believe as a Christian, because as humans, we need rescuing. We need rescuing from sin. Sin, all those things that come between us and God, all those things that might pull us away from God. The thing that pulled my sister and I out to sea was an undercurrent that we hadn't realised was there. And sin's similar, isn't it? It kind of pulls us away, all those things that pull us away from God and come between us. We might not realise that we need rescuing. We might be too busy having fun. We might be doing our own thing with little concern for the danger that we're in. There are loads of things that undercurrent could represent for us. I don't know what yours is. I'm very aware of what my sin is. But the fact of the matter is that we all do need rescuing. And the great news is that there is a rescuer in Jesus who is always and forever ready to rescue us and bring us back to safety into a right relationship with God. Through his grace, we can receive salvation and the hope of eternal life. So that's just an example of what one of my faith pictures might be. I'm going to leave that there, and we're moving on to the Bible passages. The first Bible reading was from Jeremiah 1, 11 to 12. And in that passage, God gives Jeremiah a picture. And the picture is about God's judgment. The whole book of Jeremiah is about God's judgment on his people. And Jeremiah is the prophet who God uses to tell the people that his judgment is coming. The basic theme throughout Jeremiah is repent and turn back to God, or he will punish. God's people are living their lives without God in it. They're ignoring God. They've rejected God. And Jeremiah is urging them to turn from their sin and to turn back to God. The picture that God gives to Jeremiah is a picture of an almond branch. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' And the Lord said, 'You've seen well.'" God gives Jeremiah a picture of an almond branch. And the reason that God gives this picture is very simple. The almond tree is one of the very first trees to blossom. It actually blossoms in January, and it comes to fruition in March, which is when all the other trees are only just coming into blossom. The almond tree has already come to fruition, and God wants Jeremiah to tell his people that his judgment is coming. It's starting now, if they do not acknowledge their sin and turn back to God. So it's the almond branch. It's a picture of God's judgment. In stark contrast to that, the picture that Jesus gives us in that Matthew passage, the parable of the vineyard, is of God's mercy and his grace. This is the passage that we're now going to look at in more detail. So it might be good to get your Bibles back open to Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. I think it was page 22 in your New Testaments. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. So in this passage, Jesus is using the picture or the story of the workers in the vineyard to teach about what the kingdom of God will be like. Or more specifically, he's using the parable to teach people about God's grace. Entrance into God's kingdom is through grace alone. There is no other way of entering. And Jesus uses this parable, this picture, to teach just that. There was a landowner who needed workers for his vineyard. So he goes to a marketplace very early one morning, probably about 6 a.m., to find workers for the day. He offers a wage of 1 denarius, which was a generous wage. And the first group of workers accepted this and are more than happy to go and work in the landowner's vineyard for the day. Often, additional workers were needed to get all of the work done. So as the day progresses, more workers are hired. In verses 3 to 7, we read that the owner of the vineyard goes back to the marketplace another 4 times. He goes on the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour, and on the 11th hour. It says, when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. Each time the landowner hires more workers, and each time he tells them that he will pay them whatever is right. 5 groups of workers in total are hired throughout the day. And at the end of the day, when the time comes for the wages to be paid, the first group of workers see the last group of workers being paid 1 denarius. So they are therefore naturally thinking that they will be paid more since they worked the longest. However, in verses 10 to 12, you'll see their anger against the landowner when they see that all the workers, including themselves and including those who only worked for that one final hour, are all being paid exactly the same. Even though the first group of workers who had worked all day are getting paid exactly what they agreed on when they went into the vineyard, they are pretty naffed off with what they think is a real unfairness that is happening. And I think that's the real crux of Jesus's message, because this parable is about grace. It's not about fairness. Jesus wants us to understand that God is in the business of grace and wants us to move away from looking at things from a fair or unfair perspective. I think more often than not, we view ourselves, we view others, we view the world around us through the lens of fairness. I'm sure we can all think of people who have achieved or received something that, in our own humble opinion, they didn't earn or deserve. A job, a promotion, a pay rise, recognition, success, happiness, an extravagant gift. I worked harder than them. I tried harder than them. I'm more deserving than they are. They've already got so much. It's not fair. I think fairness is taught from an early age. You don't have to be around children playing for long before you hear the words, that's not fair. Children have a keen sense of what's fair and unfair, and as adults, we want fairness too. But sometimes we can get so caught up in fairness thinking that we use it to judge other people and other situations. Rather than love and forgiveness and grace and generosity and acceptance, we focus on whether something is fair. We like fairness. It gives us a sense of order, a sense of predictability. It gives us a hierarchy. Fairness is based on what you deserve, how hard you work, what you achieve, the way in which you behave. Sometimes it's fair to give a reward, other times a punishment. We live in and we promote a society in which you earn what you get. You deserve the consequences, good or bad, of your actions. Fairness, it sits comfortably with us. It gives us a sense of order. Well, in this parable, Jesus is wanting to turn the Pharisees' thinking upside down. He's wanting to turn our thinking upside down. And instead of focusing on fairness, he wants us to focus on grace. The eternal life that God offers is offered to everyone through his grace. Whether you come to God aged 4 or 104, by his grace, you enter the kingdom of heaven. You might not think that's fair. Why should somebody who came to Christ aged 80 enter the kingdom of God, as well as you who spent your whole life following Jesus and serving him? It's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's grace. The workers in the vineyard who had worked all day didn't think it was fair, but it wasn't about being fair. It's about grace. The first group of workers aren't angry with the landowner because of the wage that he pays them. They're angry because of the wage he pays others. They're angry at his generosity and at his grace. Verses 11 to 15 say, "And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?'" I think the degree to which this parable strikes us as unfair is the degree to which our own life and worldview comes from what is perceived of being fair or unfair. And the really sad thing about this is it allows very little room for grace in our own lives and in the lives of others. We can get so caught up in feeling superior to others, or making judgments on others, or resenting people and situations. We don't actually allow God's grace to be part of our own lives, let alone extend that same grace to other people. This parable is not about the rewards of what we can earn or what we feel we deserve. It's about God's generosity. It's about God's grace. We shouldn't resent anything good that happens to others or any happiness that comes their way. And we absolutely should never begrudge God's grace in other people's lives. We can't earn salvation, and we certainly don't deserve it. So let's rejoice when other people come to Christ. Let's rejoice when others, when they achieve or receive something that's brilliant. Let's not judge other people or situations by the world's standards of what's fair and unfair. Let us instead receive the gift of grace in our own lives and then look for it and hope for it and pray for it in the lives of other people as well. Let's finish with the last verse, verse 16, which says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The last will be first, and the first will be last." That's generally not how society works, is it? The world says the last are last and the first are first because they deserve it. It's what's fair. But our understanding of fairness does not have priority in the kingdom of heaven. Because in God's kingdom, grace is the rule, it's not the exception. The last will be first and the first will be last. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how much you did, what you earned, what you had, what you achieved, what your status were, or how good you were. It matters whether you gave your life to Christ and received salvation and eternal life through God's grace. And it also doesn't matter when in life you came to Christ, whether you were 5, 25, 55, 85, or 105. It just matters that you did. When you think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus, whose life of service was limited to a single moment as he turned to Christ, he received the grace of God and he received entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because grace cancels out judgment, it cancels out separation, it cancels out distinctions. Grace looks beyond human effort and human merit and appearance and accomplishments and worldly success. When it comes to receiving God's grace, we're all on an equal footing. It's available to anyone and to everyone. And I think we'd find it hard to argue that there's anything unfair about that. Let's not let the undercurrent of the world pull us away from salvation and the hope of eternal life. Don't judge your lives and other people's lives by the world's standards. It's all smoke and mirrors anyway. Instead, head towards the kingdom of God through our rescuer, Jesus Christ, trusting that God will give you whatever is right. Because whatever is right in your life will be more fair and more generous than you can ever imagine. Give God the freedom to pay whatever is right, knowing that his ways are not your ways. And if we do that, we're making more room in our lives and in the lives of others to be God-filled. That is the way of grace. That's the way to make life look, so this parable tells us, a little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. What a picture Jesus paints for us. Amen.